I want you to turn in the scriptures today to the Old Testament and to the book of Judges in the chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, to a very well known familiar story in this period of the Judges in the life of a man by the name of Samson. Samson is one of those Bible characters that stand out. He's one of the people that we learn about from our childhood in the Sunday school, in the children's meetings, and yet so much to learn and to relearn before the Lord. We're coming to this chapter, chapter 16, and we will begin to read at verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it is touched the fire, when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast told me wherein, hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars, whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. May God bless the reading of his precious word to every heart. And as always, as our usual practice is, we want to pray before we preach and ask the Lord to help us. Almighty God, we thank thee for this service, for bringing us together, for the providential circumstances in our lives that have enabled us to be in the house of God today. Thank thee for thy word. In this passage of scripture that we've read, this history that is real and factual and God-given, and thou hast given this history for a purpose, that we might learn from it. And Lord, we want to learn today. Be our teacher. O Holy Ghost, come upon the congregation and the preacher alike. Fill this building with a real sense of God's nearness. And Lord, may we hear from heaven. May we hear from God today. Speak, Lord, to every heart that's gathered here, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Amen. I want to speak on the subject of divine mercy after tragic failure. And I have no particular text that I want to direct your attention to. We will be turning to various parts of this book, and particularly the history of Samson. But if I was to give you one that perhaps summarizes the message that I'm going to bring, divine mercy after tragic failure, it would be perhaps the words of verse 22, where it says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again." Samson was a man of great contrasts. The word Samson means strength, and he certainly was a strong man. He was strong physically, but he was weak morally. One would wonder how he ever came to be reckoned among the men of faith, when you think of the awful mistakes that he made, the terrible things that he did, and the strange way in which he finished. But sure enough, in the New Testament, when we come to that chapter that chronicles the great heroes of faith from Old Testament times, we have his name inserted there in Hebrews chapter 11. Some detail, of course, is given about 10 of the great heroes of the faith, like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. And then, in passing, we come to verse 32, where the author, by the inspiration of God, writes, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson," there's his name mentioned here, Hebrews chapter 11, "and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." So 10 names mentioned in more detail, but these 6 names clubbed together, telling us that these were the men who lived in Old Testament times and who lived by faith. At the close of Judges 15, it says concerning Samson that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So while the Word of God says a lot about his mistakes, and it does, there seems to be this period in the middle part of his life when he judged Israel, and he must have done it by faith, for the New Testament commends him for it and lists his name with these other illustrious men and women who stood for God in ancient times. He is indeed a unique man in many ways. He's so unlike the other judges that we read of in this book. We never find him standing at the head of a court or sitting upon a throne pronouncing judgment. We never see him as a commander of the army of Israel, leading the army into battle. He was a man who was used by God in an individual fashion, becoming a terrible scourge to the enemies and oppressors of Israel. The period of the judges was largely a time of oppression. God permitted, due to the sin and departure of Israel, various enemies to afflict his people. These were divine chastenings. This was the hand of God upon the nation because of their sin, with always one purpose in view, to bring them back into the way again. God chastens his people. And we find that Israel throughout this book is chastened over and over again. It's a strange history. The history is one of affliction. God raises up these enemies to afflict his people because of their sin. So there's affliction. And then there is supplication. The people cry because of the terrible circumstances that they face in the nation, because of the oppression of the enemy, this affliction. They cry unto God, so there's this supplication, this prayer that is offered. And then there is salvation. God steps in mercy, to save his people from the hand of the enemies who had afflicted them. And he sends a deliverer, a savior, indeed, a judge. And then, very sadly, as we read the history, there's not only affliction, and then supplication, and then salvation, but there is also degeneration, where it's not long before Israel begins to decline again and falls into sin, and then God raises up another enemy against them to afflict them. So there's affliction, supplication, salvation, and then degeneration. That's the history throughout the whole book. No doubt there was always a small godly remnant in the land, no matter how dark the days became, for God always leaves himself with a witness in the Word. And so there was always a small pocket of God's people, individuals, maybe families, small communities that, in the midst of the darkness and apostasy of the nation, remained faithful unto the Lord. Samson's parents seemed to be God-fearing individuals, and it is to them that the messenger is sent, this angel is sent. Israel was in distress. If you turn back to chapter 13, chapter 13 begins the history of Samson and ends with what we have read today in chapter 16. But the opening verse tells us that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And so they are afflicted by this enemy, these Philistine people, the uncircumcised. But God has a man who would be born during this period of time and raised up to be the next deliverer in the omnipotent hand of the Almighty. And so Samson is born, and Samson grows up, and Samson becomes the next judge of Israel. However, this man went on to fail miserably in his moral life and character. He shames his testimony before God and man, and he's brought very low. He's brought to the prison house, grinding at the mill. But God was merciful to him at the end. So it is really an amazing story of grace and of mercy. And so we have this wonderful story of divine mercy after tragic failure. The history is a beacon. It is to be a beacon to God's people. We are to learn from it. Why does the Bible record the mistakes of some of the most illustrious characters of faith that we read about in Scripture? Why does God tell us about these men so that we might be admonished, that we might learn from them, that we might avoid the pitfalls, the sins that they fell into, that we might be reminded that we are weak men, really? And if we get our eyes of the Lord, nobody can tell where it will all end. And so I want you to learn from Samson today, and I want you to think about this subject of divine mercy after tragic failure. And as we come to look at it, I want you to consider, first of all, the marvelous consecration of Samson. Here's a life that starts out in a wonderful way, in marvelous consecration. There's so many commendable things to say about Samson in the early part of his life, and even before he was born. For one thing, God's angel foretold of him. And I think this is just amazing. You read there in chapter 13 and verse 3 that the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So this man that we're considering was set apart uniquely by God from his birth. No, from before his birth, from before his conception, the angel appears to say to his mother, you're going to conceive and you're going to give birth to a child. And so we can say that he's marked out in a special way, marked out by the Lord, having a distinctive consecration about his life and character. His birth is foretold by an angel to his mother. And surely that was a very unique thing. We don't read about it often in the Scriptures, do we? When it comes to the New Testament, we know that it was so for John the Baptist and for Jesus himself, that an angel appeared to parents to tell them that a child was going to be born. The messenger, this angelic being, came to Manoah's wife to tell her the news, you're going to have a child. He is described as an angel of the Lord, though he appeared as a man, probably dressed in the distinctive clothing of the prophets. But anyhow, he was recognized as a man of God, one that was sent from God. This dear woman had no doubt whatsoever that the man that appeared to her was one that was sent by the Lord himself. Some believe, of course, this man to be Jesus himself. And that's not unlikely. We have many cases of what we call theophanies in the Old Testament. Don't be put off by the word. It just means appearances of God in Old Testament times. And there are those, and I would incline my thinking their way, that every theophany was a Christophany. That every time God appeared in the Old Testament, it was Christ, the one who would come in the flesh, in the fullness of time, to be our blessed Savior that the New Testament tells us about. And so it's possible that this person that appears to Manoah's wife is Christ himself, who is often called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. You might just look at verse 18 of the chapter where the angel says unto Manoah, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it as a secret?" Why would the angel regard his name to be a secret? We certainly know that the name of God had been kept a secret. In verse 19, Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. And as they look on upon this whole scene, you go on to read in verse 22 that Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." So it seems to me that in the mind of Manoah and his wife, that this man that appeared, and they thought him to be a man, they thought him to be a man of God, possibly one of the prophets of the Lord, was actually God himself appearing unto them. Whatever the case, whether the messenger was from the angelic host of heaven or Christ himself, there is no doubt that such a visitation to announce the conception and the birth of Samson made this occasion very unique indeed, and strengthens and supports the reality that Samson would have a special anointing upon him, a peculiar consecration. But another thing, as you look at chapter 13 and verse 4 onwards, God's sign marked him. "I pray thee," says this heavenly visitor, "drink not wine," speaking to the mother of Samson, "drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Samson was to be a Nazarite from his birth. Such was the uniqueness of his consecration to God that even his mother was to be subject to the law of the Nazarite. She was not to drink alcoholic wine. She was not to take any animal that was unclean. Even the mother on this occasion, as Matthew Henry put it, "This deliverer of Israel must be in the strictest manner devoted to God and an example of holiness. He was to live a life of separation. That's what the Nazarites were. They were peculiarly set apart by God to live lives that were holy and dedicated and consecrated unto the Lord. This is what the young man was to be when he came forth into the world. And then as you run your eye down to near the end of chapter 13, you will see that God's blessing rested upon him. Verse 24, "The woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." There is no doubt as you read that text of Scripture, this was a special child. He grew more than ordinary in strength and stature. He stood out from the others. I have no doubt, dear people of God, as this young lad grew up in the world, he was seen by everybody else to be a special child, to be one that stood out from the crowd. And it says, "The Lord blessed him." The Lord blessed him. Isn't that a marvelous phrase of Scripture? Isn't this a wonderful thing? There's a depth of meaning in that little phrase. If it was to be written of you, or me, or of our children, or of our family, what more would we need in this life than for it to be said that the Lord blessed him, the Lord blessed her, the Lord blessed that family? We read about men in the Scripture who had the singular blessing of God upon them. And what mighty men they were. Abraham, taking us back to Genesis 12, when we think of the call of God's servant, the Lord told him that he would bless him, and in him would all the families of the earth be blessed. And of course, that was a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, who would come from the descendancy of Abraham.
We read about Jacob in that place called Peniel. He wouldn't let go until God blessed him. And God blessed him there, the Bible says. There where he wrestled with God all the night in prayer. God gave him power that day that he never had before. There was an anointing upon him that day that he never had before. God blessed him there. Israel was blessed of God as they came into the promised land. You remember, they were to stand, some of them were on one mountain and others on the other mountain. The blessings were pronounced on this mountain. The curses were pronounced on this mountain. And as Israel marched into the promised land, they were to remember the conditions of the blessing of God being upon them as a people as they went into their inheritance in the promised land. We read in scriptures about God commanding his blessing. We read about showers of blessing. In the New Testament, we read about the blessing of the gospel. What a blessing the gospel is. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the blessing of God that maketh rich. And God's blessing makes us rich in every aspect of the word, but especially in spiritual ways. God blessed him. Samson was a man blessed of God. The smile of the Lord was upon him. And those early days of his youth, and young people, it's good to have this experience. It's good to have God's blessing resting upon your life, and you should seek it. And then God's Spirit moved him. We come to verse 25, and we're just going to look at the first point today, by the way. We'll come to the rest of the message next Sunday morning in the will of God, but I want you to look at verse 25. The Spirit moved him. It says here, after the Lord blessing him, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Just let me say in passing, as you read those names, where was it? That was where he lived. That's where he lived. My friends, you need to know something of the blessing of God resting upon you and the Spirit of God in filling you where you live. Serving God where you are, having God's anointing right at home. Here's the real evidence of the blessing of the Lord being upon this young man. A young person is blessed indeed when the Spirit works betimes in his life. In the days of his childhood, the Spirit works in the life of this young man. According to Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4, if the Spirit is poured out upon our offspring, upon our children, they will spring up as willows by the watercourses. That's just a picture of real blessing resting upon them. And when does that blessing come? When the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. The Holy Ghost moved in the life of Samson. Now, we're not told on this occasion here in verse 25 how that exactly happened in his life. We're not sure, but we can be certain that it marked him out. It marked him out from all the others in a powerful way, as it still would mark a young person out today if the Holy Ghost was to move that young person and fall upon that young person. I'll tell you this, when God moves in a life, when the Spirit of God anoints a man or a woman or a young person, that's going to be seen. It's really going to stand out. There was something in the appearance, something in the character, something in the behavior of young Samson that made him in a very singular fashion to be marked out uniquely from his friends and his fellows. And you go on to read in the book about the Spirit of God coming upon him. In chapter 14 and verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. In the same chapter in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And one other reference in chapter 15 and verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And by the way, there is something of unspeakable sadness here. Because when you read that final reference that I gave you, chapter 15 and verse 14, I want to tell you this, we never again read of the Spirit of God coming upon him for the rest of his life. There's no mention of that in the record. So God's Spirit moved him. And then just one other little thought in this opening point. God's provision refreshed him. In chapter 14 and verse 9, the story of him slaying the lion and coming back and finding that in the lion there was this swarm of bees that had produced honey, it says in verse 9 that he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. In chapter 15 and verse 19, after he had a battle with the Philistines and had slain with the jawbone of an ass 1,000 men, he was weak. He was fatigued. He thought he was going to die. One man in this battle facing 1,000 men, and all he had in his hand, and it was God that made him great, it was God that gave him the strength, was this jawbone of an ass. So you can imagine in your mind, one man facing 1,000 men, killing 1,000 men in battle, just the one man with the jawbone of an ass, how tired and fatigued he must have been. They thought he was going to die. Thought he was going to die. And he in need of water. And in verse 9, God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Kakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day. God provided for him. God refreshed him. All these things that I've mentioned certainly in my mind demonstrate that here we have a young man who has a special consecration upon him. A young man that stands out from the rest. He is different. He has the anointing of God in a most remarkable sense. And I wish that we were more like him in these qualities, dear children of God today. I wish with all my heart that our young people of this present generation who are saved by the grace of God possess something of these characteristics of Samson, which marked him out as a child of God. Something in our visible appearance. Now, it's not going to be quite like that in the case of Samson, that the particular sign that was marking him out was his hair. New Testament reminds us it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but there was a special dispensation made for those that were Nazarites. We take it that the other Jews were different from this, but the Nazarites were permitted to grow their hair, and they were specially set aside. And whenever people saw them, they would immediately identify them by their appearance, by the way they looked, even with their hair being long, no razor coming upon them. That young man, he's got the separated life of the Nazarite. He's been set apart by Almighty God for that purpose of being the Lord's. So it's not going to be like Samson the Nazarite, that which was peculiar to his vow of consecration. But nevertheless, our appearance, our whole demeanor as Christians should be seen. Godly people have a godly appearance. Their facial expressions, their attitudes and behavior, their conduct and conversation, their Christian dress code will mark them out. As people look at them, they will discern. They'll say, that person's different. And you and I know what we're talking about today. You and I know what I'm saying. The outward appearance of a Christian does not make them a Christian. But the outward appearance of a Christian will testify to the fact that they are a Christian. And of course, it could be said the other way. It could be said the other way just as right. That the way people dress, it marks them out for the world. It marks them out as those who don't know the Lord. Certainly, that comes across. But you know what I'm talking about. A young person that stands out from the crowd, that stands out from the rest. They have a special anointing, they have a special consecration. They look different, and they grow up. And let's face it, they grow up in the church different. They're special children. I wish that all of our young people were special children in this church, in this sense, that they had the special anointing of God upon their lives. You see, we want to see the blessing of God resting upon our young people and our older people. We want to discern the moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Just as the young man Samson was moved by God by times, we want to see that evident in the lives of our young people. We want to see God's provision, just as the Lord provided for him in difficult times. We want that provision to be given to our young people too. Sadly, in the midst of such blessings, Samson was a weak man. And he failed. He fell into sin. He broke his vows. He shamed his testimony, as we shall see. A matter that must be guarded against today. If you start off well in the Christian life and you have that appearance about you, people know that you're different, you stand out from the crowd, to keep that consecration to the Lord. And to be very careful not to walk in the steps that we shall see next week wherein this young man walked. We never want to take the bad example of any man. And we can never make excuses by pointing to the sins of other men. Well, look, Samson did it. Or you might say, David did it, or Solomon did it, or this other man did it. It must be all right. You can never excuse your sin by saying this other Christian or this other man has done it. You can't do that. Let me remind you what I said earlier. God has written in his word the sins of his people so that you be admonished, so that you take heed that you will not fall. For let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. They are given for warnings. And you can't read the history of Samson without a tear in your eye, without feeling something of heaviness in your soul, that this young man, set apart by God from before his birth, announced by the angel, what a unique thing that was. A young man that grew up differently. A young man upon whom the blessing of God rested. A young man where the Spirit of God moves in his life and has wonderful provision from the Lord, standing out from all the rest. And then he begins to take downward steps that lead him to disaster. And we're going to look at those things next week. What he did, the things that he lost, and then at the end of the meeting, just to speak there at the end of his life, how God stepped in mercy and he made a recovery. Though he died, but in mercy God stepped in and he made a recovery and there was restoration. Thank God there's mercy with the Lord. Maybe we're talking to young people today and you have got out of the way. And maybe these characteristics that we have mentioned can't be said of you. Oh, one time they could be said. You professed faith in Christ and you were a delight to your family, to your Christian parents. They looked on you and they could see the marks of grace. Some of these things that we've mentioned concerning Samson indeed. That the Lord was with you. The Lord was blessing you. The Holy Ghost was in you, working in your life, bringing about the change that is so necessary to be a child of God. The Holy Spirit does that in his sanctifying work. But maybe that can't be said of you today, and you're far away from God, and you're no different than the world today. Maybe you go along to school, and you're no different from your worldly school friends. Or you go into your place of work, and they don't even know you're a Christian, because you're no different than them. Young people, do not be ashamed of being different. Do not be ashamed of standing up for the Lord and knowing the blessing of God resting upon you and seeking daily for the infilling of the Spirit of God to give you power to walk in this world aright. Don't be afraid of it, but stand up for Christ. And maybe there's young people, you need to come back to the Lord today. You don't want to be like Samson. You don't want to go on in life failing the Lord and going on that downward road that's going to take you further and further away from God. And then maybe, and we don't know if you'll make a recovery, but maybe just then at the end of life, like Samson, getting back to the Lord. And by the way, Samson died when he was a young man. The Bible doesn't tell us what age he was, but some of the experts that have sought to look into the dates that are given in the scriptures, they reckon he was about 40. He wasn't old by any means. Just about 40. Lived for God as a young boy growing up, as a teenager, and for the middle part of his life, no doubt, serving the Lord by faith. And then he comes to this tragic, tragic end. And just at the end then, making recovery. That's not the way you want to go through life. That's not the way you want to die. You want to be serving the Lord the way that you should in your youth. And give the best of your years to the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for help given today. We thank thee for the many, many things that we learn from the life of Samson. And we need to take heed today. We need to listen to what we read in God's word. And to mark the young man that lived for God. And then to be so careful that we don't go on the downward way. And make a departure from God that will lead us Well, only God knows where it will lead. Only God knows how deep into the world and sin a young man or a young woman might go when they lose out with God. And we come to see how this man lost out with thee. Lord, have mercy upon the young people of the Free Church, the young people through this country that profess the name of the Lord. Have mercy. And Lord, let them be like Samson in their young years. Give them a good testimony. Give them the infilling of the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Lord, the blessing of God resting upon their lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.